Good morning. Welcome to Ironworks Church. My name is Josh Olson. I am one of the elders here at Ironworks Church, and it's my privilege to be able to share a little bit of God's Word with you this morning. If you would please turn in your worship guide to page 3, or if you prefer, you can turn in your own copy of the Scriptures to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning there, I just want to remind you what we're about to do. We are about to hear from God. He has spoken to us and written it down for us to be able to understand and read. And so, I would encourage you to listen intently with an open mind and a willing heart as I read from this, the book that we love. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look into your word this morning, I pray, O God, that your Spirit would be here amongst us, that he would open our hearts to receive the immense grace that you have for us contained here in this word. Help us to see Christ. May he be exalted in our hearts and in our minds. Help us to put our faith and trust in him. May you change us from the inside out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is making disciples. The gospel demonstrates this. All throughout the gospels, Jesus is calling people to himself. He takes time to be with them and to teach them. And then as his time on earth ends and he's about to ascend into heaven, he commissions his followers to go and make disciples. And so we, as a church, are about making and keeping disciples. But that begs the question, what is a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, over the last several weeks, we've been trying to answer that question, or maybe a more specific question, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus here at Ironworks Church? So far, we've seen that a disciple is one whose desires and affections have changed. A disciple is one who loves Jesus and worships Jesus with their life. And it's not under compulsion. It's because their heart has been changed. They literally love and worship Jesus. We've also seen that a disciple is united to Jesus, and she finds her strength and sustenance in Jesus. She is fed by Jesus through faith in his promises, and she grows and bears fruit, just like a plant. As it sits in nutrient-rich soil, it grows strong and it bears fruit. We've also seen that a disciple finds their deepest identity in their relationship to Jesus. Sure, certainly a disciple can be identified by other things. They could be a father, they could be a mother, a friend, a neighbor, an employer or an employee, but at the very heart of that person, the deepest reality is their identity that they have found in Jesus Christ. We've also seen that a disciple is a work in progress. There remains sin and corruption inside each and every disciple. And so doubts can creep in. Sin can steal a disciple's joy. Difficulties will come. Health will deteriorate. A disciple is on a journey towards home. They have not yet gotten to their place of rest. And so a disciple is one who struggles on their way to their home. Well, our text this morning adds to this description and tells us that a disciple is one who is part of Jesus' body or his church. And our text uses this analogy of the human body to help us understand how a community of disciples works together to build itself up in love. And as Paul uses this analogy of the human body, what we'll do as we walk through this text is we'll look at three different things. First, we'll look at the body's systems. The systems of the body are both varied, but they're integrated. And then we'll look at how the body grows. How does the body grow strong? And then finally, what we'll do is we'll look at the body's head, the controlling factor, the thing from which all strength the body receives comes from. So let's go ahead and dig right in. First, the body's systems. I remember when I was in nursing school, I loved anatomy and physiology class. And that might sound weird, especially if any of my classmates were here. A lot of my classmates did not like anatomy and physiology because it was a very challenging class. It was very difficult, and it was a very challenging class. But I loved anatomy and physiology, and the reason I loved it was this. As I learned about the immense complexity of the human body and how all of the various systems work together, it acted like a portal that transported me directly into the throne room of God, and I was able to see God's glory and his beauty in ways that I had never seen before. And the scriptures say that all of creation declares God's power and wisdom, and the human body is no exception to this rule. The human body is a beautiful organism. You can zoom in into each individual cell, and you can see mitochondria and RNA and protein synthesis and just all of these wonderful things in one tiny cell, all of it declaring God's glory. Or you can back up and look at the various systems, the neurological system with the brain and the spinal cord, or the cardiovascular system, or the pulmonary system, the digestive system. All of these things work together to create, and here's your 50-cent word for the day, homeostasis. That's the only anatomy and physiology word I think I'll give to you today. All of the body's systems work together, and when the body is in a state of health where it's thriving, doctors and scientists call this homeostasis. And I could totally geek out and tell you all about how the various systems of the body work together to create this homeostasis, but I'll spare that A&P lesson for some other time. I'll just say that the body's systems are varied, but they're integrated. So there's a very distinct neurological system. There's the brain, the spinal cord, the peripheral nerves, all of those things. Then there's a distinct cardiovascular system. There's the heart and all of the blood vessels that go with it. It's distinct. They're different, but they all integrate together and work together to create the state of homeostasis. Now, at this point, you might be scratching your head and saying, well, that's really great, Josh. Thank you for the anatomy and physiology lesson. What does that have to do with this body of disciples we see here at Ironworks Church? Well, I am glad you asked. It means at least two things. And we'll look at these two things. One, the first thing that it means is this. You are needed for the body to thrive. Every single one of you is absolutely needed in order for this body of disciples to thrive. The body's systems work together in such a way that if one system fails, it's like a stack of dominoes, and they all start to fail, and eventually you have metabolic cessation. The body dies. And so what this means is that you are absolutely needed for this body to thrive. Every single one of you. If you look earlier in the chapter, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says this. It says that God gave pastors, teachers, evangelists, so that they could equip the members of the church to do the work of the ministry. So there is a model in which the church operates occasionally, where the pastor is seen as the one person who does the work of ministry. He writes sermons and prepares them and preaches them. He teaches Sunday school. He goes on visitation and he visits those who are bereaved, those who are grieving. He does pastoral counseling. And the pastor is the person who does the work of the ministry, and everyone else just kind of comes and receives that ministry. Well, I want to tell you, that model is unbiblical. The biblical model that is laid out by Paul is a pastor and teacher certainly does the work of ministry, but as they're doing the work of ministry, they're training and equipping each and every one of you to be able to do the work of ministry. What I've learned in my short time as an elder here at Ironworks Church is that it would be absolutely 100% impossible for me and Dave Wagner and Darren and Stan and Robbie to be able to love and serve and minister to each and every one of you the way you deserve to be ministered to. It would simply be impossible for us to do that. I would love to be able to have deep, intimate relationships with each and every one of you, where we're all deep friends. But thank God, Ironworks Church has gotten so big, that's no longer possible. And so what we need is we need the entire body to work together to love and serve each other so that the body can thrive. If Ironworks Church can achieve homeostasis, the only way that that will happen is if each and every one of you work hard to serve and love each other. The second thing that this means, so one, you're needed, you're absolutely necessary. Number two, you have been uniquely gifted and you have experienced a peculiar grace in your life. Each and every one of you have your own experiences, your own situations that you've walked through. And through those situations, God has poured his grace into your life. And so, you have a unique perspective of how God gives you grace in the midst of those situations that other people might not have. And each one of you has been gifted in ways that other people might not have. Some of you might be very good at listening and being able to just sit there and understand what someone else is going through. Some of you might be very good at putting and implementing administrative systems, and I thank God for you. Some of you might be gifted in music, being able to provide an opportunity for us to be able to worship God in ways that we wouldn't. Each of you has been given a unique gift in order that you might have the privilege and the joy of serving the body of Christ. And so that means that we should be asking ourselves a few questions. And I would challenge you to kind of write down these questions. Write them down. One, how has God shown me peculiar grace? Think about the experiences that you faced, even from a childhood on up, where God has shown you grace. If for nothing else, this should be an encouragement to you as you reflect upon the great grace that God has shown you throughout your life. But I hope that it will also help you to be able to see how you can then minister to other people. God gives you grace so that you can share that grace with other people. Number two, how has God uniquely gifted me? What are the gifts that God has given me? And then number three, how does God want me to use this peculiar grace and these unique gifts to be able to help this body thrive. How does God want me to use these peculiar grace and this unique gifting to help this body thrive? So the body's systems are different. Each and every one of you are different and unique, just like the body's systems. They're varied, they're different, but they're integrated together. They work together. And in order for the body of Christ here at Ironworks Church to thrive, you have to be integrated into the body. Now, how does that work? Well, we've tried to come up with ways to facilitate you being integrated into the body. So we have a men's group. And I would encourage you, if you want to have deeper relationships with other guys, join the men's group. We have women's groups, and if you want to enjoy those relationships, please join those. We also have home groups, and home groups is the place where integration across generations and across genders can happen. And what we want, the reason why we have these things in place is not to be legalistic, but it's to provide a framework for you to be integrated into the body of Christ so that you can have relationships with other people where you can show them grace and mercy, and they can show you grace and mercy, so that the body can work together and thrive. So that's the body's systems. They're different, but they integrate. Secondly, we want to look at the question, how does the body grow? How does the body grow? So if we look at the physical human body, oftentimes the way the human body grows is as it faces insults or injury. So two examples. One, you're going to Planet Fitness and you're pumping the iron there, not too loud because you can't grunt at Planet Fitness, but you're lifting the iron, you're pumping the iron. And then you get to failure. And when you get to failure, what's happening is muscle tissue is literally being torn apart. And what happens when the muscle tissue is being torn apart, it sends a signal to the rest of the body. Blood flows to that part of the muscle. It brings oxygen, nutrients. Different hormones are activated in the body that tell the muscles to grow and create more muscle tissue. And the muscle tissue that's been torn is strengthened, and more muscle tissue is created, so your muscles get bigger and stronger, just like me. The second example is when you take... You're laughing. Why are you laughing? Second example. When you take your child to the pediatrician and they have to lift up their shorts and then they stick a needle in their leg. Kids hate this. I hate this. I don't like needles. I like putting needles in other people, not them in me. Mm-mm. But what they're doing is they're introducing a weakened pathogen into the body so that the child will have an immunological response. White blood cells go to that area and they analyze the pathogen. Beep, 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 beep. And they figure out what type of pathogen this is, and then they figure out how to destroy it. So if you get the measles vaccine, the body analyzes it, figures out how to kill measles. That way, if your child is ever exposed to the full strength virus of measles, what happens is your body is able to recognize it and eliminate it so your child does not get sick. It's a beautiful thing, but in order for that to happen, the body has to be introduced to the virus. In a similar fashion, the body of Christ grows as it faces difficulties and challenges. So when Adam fell into sin, it says that he brought all of his posterity, all of us, that is, into a state of sin and misery. And so all of us, on a daily fashion, face remaining corruption, both inside ourselves and around us. So when we're driving and someone weaves in front of us, and that person also gives us a wonderful signal saying that they love us, that is remaining corruption in the world that we get to face on a daily basis. We get the joy of facing that. Or when you go outside and you look at your garden, like me, and you see it completely overgrown with weeds, that's remaining corruption that remains in this world. Or on a more serious note, you go to the doctor and they say to you, poor prognosis, poor prognosis. That's remaining corruption in this world, and we face it on a daily basis. Or there's that lingering sin in your heart that you just can't seem to escape from. That temptation just seems too irresistible for you to be able to refuse. That's remaining corruption inside your own heart. And we each face this remaining corruption in unique ways. But if you are a disciple and you have to deal with remaining corruption, the truth of the matter is Jesus has paid for your sin. You are 100% forgiven, and he has put the power of sin to rest. The law, which contained the power of sin to condemn you, is put to rest. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so each disciple has that power, and we've been given the Holy Spirit to be able to fight against the remaining sin in our flesh. That's what the scriptures say. We have the Holy Spirit to fight the sin in our own lives. And we have to face these struggles with sin and corruption on a daily basis. But the body was designed, the body of Christ was designed so that we do not have to face these things on our own. If it's you versus sin, and it's just you, it can be an incredibly difficult battle, and you might be overcome because you face it on your own. But the body was designed so that you don't have to face that alone. Our scripture text says this: when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so, what that means is we need each other. We need each other. And we need to build relationships and friendships within the church, within the body of Christ, so that we can help each other as we face the struggle with remaining corruption in the world and in our own lives. We need this. Now, each person is different, and they face those struggles differently. So it takes some discernment to be able to know how to love and help each other in the midst of these difficulties as we face this corruption. That's why it says when each part is working properly, we have to be able to understand, how am I supposed to love and serve this particular person who's going through this struggle? So to make it a little bit more clear, here's an example. For instance, if someone has recently lost a family member, you might have a very close relationship with this person. And so you come alongside them, and you hug them, and you're there with them. You grieve with them, just like Jesus did, as we sung about, with Mary. He was there at the tomb of Lazarus, and he was weeping with Mary. Or there might be a little bit different situation. The person is asking questions. How can there be any hope? I just lost my loved one. There's no hope. Just like Martha did. She was asking questions, and Jesus responded to her differently. He said, remember, I am the resurrection and the life. And so you can point to that person and say, Jesus has been raised from the dead. There's hope beyond the grave. Or perhaps you have a little bit more distant relationship. So that person is the hand, and you're the stinky feet. okay? The other person is the hand. They just lost their family member. You don't really know them all that well, but we're still connected. What you can do, even though you might not be able to come alongside them and say, I love you, I'm here for you, you don't have that relationship with that person. What you can do is say, I'm praying for you, and you can pray. And prayer is powerful. We're all integrated. We have different relationships with people. We interact with each individual person within this church in different ways. But as we work properly, you know what happens? That one person has been ministered to by multiple people in different ways, and that person is now encouraged. They have been supported through their time of grief. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's the first way we grow. The second way in our text says this, the very beginning, says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So when someone is facing remaining corruption within their own heart, the body is designed to come alongside in love and in the proper time speak the truth of the gospel into that person's life. So in order for this to kind of make sense, what we have to understand is we don't go up to someone who's struggling with sin and we say, Jesus died for you, for your sin according to the scriptures. He was buried, and then he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Have a good day. See ya. The gospel is nothing less than the death and resurrection of Jesus, but it is so much more than that. So it's not just simply reciting the facts of the gospel. Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died, and then he was raised. The gospel is more than that. It's not less than that. It's more than that. It goes all the way back to eternity past when God elected a people for himself. And he said, I will make a plan in order to rescue these people. And it goes all the way into eternity future where all of the corruption is finally vanquished and we live in harmony with our God. No corruption, no death, no illness, no sin, and everything in between. It is the whole life of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and all of the implications of that, that is the gospel. And so the gospel is this multifaceted diamond that is beautiful beyond description, and it's meant to meet every experience that we have with corruption with grace. Every experience that we have with corruption can be met with a gospel truth that brings grace into that person's life. And so when we're speaking the truth in love, we're bringing an aspect of this beautiful diamond into that person's life so they can see it in all of its beauty and they can be changed by it. The gospel is the source and sustenance of growth for the Christian body. Much like that immune system shot, you get the shot in your thigh, and your immune system finds a unique way to face each pathogen that's introduced into your body. The gospel provides a unique truth that enables the believer to face the various aspects of corruption in this world. The gospel is that beautiful, and it's that extensive. It meets every single one of our needs. And what that means is, as a body of Christ, we need to become fluent in speaking the gospel to each other. We need to become fluent in being able to speak the gospel into each other's lives. How do you become fluent in any language? What's the best way to become fluent in any language? Anyone know? Is it Rosetta Stone? Is Rosetta Stone? Immersion. The best way to learn and become fluent in any language, if you want to learn Spanish, go to Spain or go to Mexico. Beware, there might be a wall. But if you want to learn Spanish, you have to immerse yourself in the Spanish culture. If you want to learn the gospel and become fluent in being able to speak the gospel into each other's lives, we have to become fluent in it. We have to immerse ourselves in the beauty and the glory of the various aspects of the gospel. I hope to be able, I didn't put this past our IT department, but I hope to be able to put some resources for you available that will be attached to this sermon on the website. If not, I'll find a way to get them out to you somehow. But there's various resources that you can immerse yourself in and find out ways how to speak the gospel into each other's lives. So if someone is going through a particular sin or temptation, you can say, God has given you the Holy Spirit who strengthens you so that you can resist sin. Or they've fallen and they feel incredibly guilty. You can say, Jesus Christ has come and he's taken away your guilt. If they sin repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly, and they say, how could God possibly love me? I keep falling. You can remind them that God is far more addicted to forgiving them than they are addicted to their sin. The gospel meets us in every aspect that we face with corruption. If someone gets that poor prognosis at the doctor's office, you can remind them, God will 100% without a doubt heal you of your condition. 100% without a doubt. He may do it today, or he may do it when you breathe your last and you are raised up on the last day when Christ comes. But he will without a doubt heal you of this illness that you are experiencing right now. All of these things are wrapped up in the gospel. And this is how the body builds itself up in love. As we speak the truth of the gospel, we grow up into Christ, into our head. And so we've looked at the body's systems. We looked at how we grow. Now we want to look at our head. All of this flows through Jesus Christ. He is the sovereign one. He orchestrates every situation that you have ever been in. And he orchestrates it in order to bring grace into your life in those situations. He has loved you so that you can love other people in this church. He has met you in the midst of your brokenness, and he himself was broken so that you can help love and serve other people in the midst of their brokenness. Jesus, O church, has forgiven you. He has justified you. He has glorified you. He has glorified you. And he is with you to give you strength in the midst of your weakness. And he's promised a future where every shadow of corruption will be eliminated in the light of his grace and mercy. All of this is for you so that you can then pour this grace into each other's lives so that the body is built up. Grace is multiplied as we love and serve each other. And the body is built up and we thrive and we grow strong even as we face the corruption in this world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a joy it is to be a part of this body of believers. I pray, O God, that you would pour out your Spirit upon each and every one of us. Help us to see the grace that you have given to us. Help us to see the ways in which you have loved us. Help us to see how the gospel has met us in the midst of our brokenness so that we can then share that grace and that mercy with other people in this body. Help us to integrate our lives into each other so that we can love and serve each other. Help this body to grow strong, to thrive as we build each other up in the love of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our communion with one another begins with communion with Jesus Christ. And it's at this table that we learn the language of grace, where we come to Jesus Christ and find forgiveness, not because we deserve it, not because we make any sort of contribution, but we come by grace, where that throne, where that scepter of God's love is extended to us, and we come. Let's stand, please. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.